Thank you so much. Lasagna, when is that? Thank you so much for allowing us to come and minister the word. We enjoy ourselves every time we come to Wilmington. If you have your Bibles, would you open, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to speak to you this evening about worship. And what I've learned about worship in these last 4 years, I've ministered in various assemblies and going from place to place, and I trust that this little lesson about worship might encourage you along the way. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments that we spend in thy word. May they be productive and profitable, edifying, enriching. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and no man. We pray that you would draw us close to thyself and to thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are only three kinds of churches. Every church falls into one of three categories, in my experience. There's what I call the Mary Church, the Martha Church, and the Lazarus Church. Most people gravitate towards one of those three types of churches. Some people will only go to and look for a Mary Church. Now, the Mary Church is the church where people love the Word of God and will sit in rapture for hours at the feet of the Lord and soak up everything like a sponge soaks up water, like Mary did as she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. These are those that just love the Word of God and seem not able to get enough of it. They'll go to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and their Bibles are well underlined and well marked and dog-eared and arrows going every different direction, and they have copious notes falling out of their Bibles, and they'll go to Bible conferences and seminars, and their bookshelves are filled with books, and when they move and they start looking for a place to fellowship and they look for a church, more likely than not, they'll find themselves in what I call a Mary Church, because they love the Word of God so much. And also, they love to worship and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Then there are those who will only attend and will look for the Martha Church. Now, their faith, if you will, their Christianity is one that involves being up to their elbows in soap suds of service. I mean, they're busy for God in the kitchen, and they're working for Jesus, and they're going 90 miles an hour serving God, and that's the way they would have it to be so. And when they look for a place to fellowship or they look for a church, they're always looking for a Martha Church. There on the bulletin board, there is a long list of opportunities and activities, and every night of the week is filled with something, and sometimes two and three things, and things are going 1,000 miles an hour, and that's the way they would have it to be so. That's the Martha Church. Unfortunately, sometimes they become cumbered about things and are carried away in their service, but they're out with the Sunday school buses, and they're bringing the children in, and they're out on the street standing out literature, and they've got food baskets for the poor, and they're just busy constantly. And then there are those who look for the Lazarus Church. They'll not go to a church unless it's the Lazarus Church, and there they have men being called out of darkness every Lord's Day as the voice of God calls out, Lazarus, come forth. Unless there are conversions of the new birth, unless there are evidences of men coming out of darkness into light continually, staggering out of the dark into the sunlight of God's amazing grace and new salvation, they're not comfortable. They have to see Lazarus come forth from the grave. And it's exciting, isn't it, when that takes place? Well, people basically will fall into those three categories with some variations, but basically that's the way people are. they'll be either looking for or enjoying the Mary Church or the Martha Church or the Lazarus Church. And which church is the right kind of church? Well, another lesson for another time, but it's quite clear. If you read the passage, it says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. See, they're all one family. They all belong under one roof. And what an exciting assembly it would be when you get Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the same place at the same time. Where you have the worship, and you have the work, and you have the witness. All three. That's a balanced church. The emphasis in most assemblies has been, in my experience in the limited time I've traveled in such circles, is the emphasis is on worship. And so it should be. And there are people who would say amen. And many would automatically fall into what they call the Mary Church. However, did you know that many assemblies are getting away from that emphasis of worship? Oh, they still have what they call the breaking of bread, but are they really worshiping? Huh. And I believe that God has called us primarily first to worship, then the work, and then the witness. And let me share with you tonight some things about worship and why we worship as we do in an assembly such as this. You see, somebody comes to Wilmington and they run their finger down the page in the yellow pages and they find a place and they stop and they pull up into the parking lot and they walk in and in the 9:30 meeting and they go, wow, what's going on here? They have no idea. This is strange. This is different. I'm not used to this. What's this all about? Well, let's look at what it's all about, why we do what we do, so we can help others understand. Here we have a paradigm for worship found in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 17. It says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory. Here we see three things. First, we see the attention of worship. Second, we see the intention of worship. And third, we see the dimension of worship. Number one, we see the attention of worship. It's found in the word glory. Now, what does glory mean? Glory, in the original, is the word doxa, from which we get our word doxology. Glory means brightness, splendor, or radiance. Glory. Here, in the very center, in the heart of the paradigm of worship, we find glory. And one who knows and discovers what this is, engages in the act of worship. A worship or a life of worship that directs all of its attention to the Lord Jesus. That's what worship is. Worship is directing all of our attention to Jesus. You see, Paul used the word glory, the word doxa, to describe his conversion experience, and he spoke of this three times in the book of Acts. Let's look at it. Not once, not twice, but three times, Paul speaks of this experience, this encounter he had with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is called a personal testimony. By the way, if you don't have a personal testimony, it's because you don't have an experience. You never met the Lord of glory. Nobody ever met God and forgot about it. You have a story to tell. Now, it's not like Paul's, but it's yours. It's the time when you had an encounter with God, you met him in a personal way, and Paul tells such a story, found in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 3. Look at it. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. We said that glory is a brightness, is a splendor, is a radiance. And here the Apostle Paul, on the way to Damascus, sees a light that shines round about him. When God begins the new life creation He always begins with light. Whether it's the little light in the star that the wise men follow to the Christ child, or whether it's the light that shines over the road of Damascus in a brilliant radiance, God always begins the new creation with light. And Paul's experience was such. In Acts chapter 22, he tells the story for a second time. Acts chapter 22, and verse number 11, look at it. And when I could not see for the glory, doxa, of that light, being led by the hand, etc. Paul tells the experience of seeing a light, and then he says, the light was so bright, I could not see for the glory of that light. His experience, his personal experience of an encounter with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, begins with the glory of a light. Is a brightness, is a splendor, is a radiance, a doxa, a glory. And now take a look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. He tells the story again. He can't get over telling the story of what happened to him. Acts 26. And verse 13, look at it. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. First he talks of a light, and then he talks of a light so bright. Now he talks of a light from heaven. Above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me. He sees a light brighter than the sun. When? At midday. Here is a light that's brighter than the noonday sun. He would never forget that experience. He saw the brilliance. He saw the brightness. He saw the radiance. He saw the glory. He saw the doxa. See, when Christ was born in the world, in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds saw the glory of God shine round about them. They saw a brilliance, splendor, and a radiance. Now, remember, this is Paul's experience, not yours. As we'll see in a moment. But what happened? A light shined so bright that it got his attention. Brighter than the sun. He wasn't concerned about the sun. Here, something happened in his life, and at noonday on the road to Damascus, something that was brighter than the sun. It got his attention. When we worship, the brightness of Jesus captures our attention. We're not concerned with the S-O-N's of this world, the F-U-N's of this world, when we are occupied with the S-O-N of heaven. Worship involves our attention focused on Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 17. After 6 days, Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. Peter, James, and John went with the Lord Jesus up to a mountain, and Jesus Christ was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun. What an experience. As a matter of fact, Peter never forgot it, and he spoke about it later, all through his life, about the time we saw the Lord on the mountain. And he learned a great lesson there that you and I need to learn as well when we study what worship means. Take a look at Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 28. And it came to pass about And 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. Take a look at verse 32. But Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep. And when they awoke, they saw his doxa glory. He almost slept through it. He was one of the privileged ones with Peter. Peter, James, and John went with the Master, and they went to the top of the mountain, and the Lord Jesus prayed, and he was transfigured before them, and his visage was changed, and his face became like the sun, and the disciples were sleeping. He almost missed it. I'm glad he woke up, but he almost missed it. And how many of us sleep through an opportunity to see the glory of God? You fail to worship. You might be even sitting in a pew, but we're sound asleep spiritually. Or our hearts are heavy with sleep or slumber. And then Peter was so preoccupied with Moses, and he was so preoccupied with Elijah, that he almost failed to understand the significance when finally a voice came from a cloud and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." He almost missed it. And then he was so interested in the prophets. They received a rebuke. And he had to learn a lesson that he would carry with him for the remainder of his days. Jesus only. You see, in worship, all of our attention is turned to the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the attention of worship. Jesus is brighter than the midday sun, and certainly brighter than Moses and Elijah. And so when we come and when we worship and when we focus our attention, it should be on the Lord Jesus and Him alone. And if Moses arises in the assembly to speak, let him speak of Jesus. Or remain silent. If Elijah rises up to talk, and some brother finds a text, let him speak of Jesus. Or remain mute. Now, there are wonderful things in the Bible. It'll tell you how to raise your family and build a home. It'll tell you how to manage your money and manage your person. It'll tell you about the wonders of heaven and of earth. It'll speak of a thousand different things. But when we worship, our attention needs to turn to Jesus and Him alone. You see, that's why when we walk into an assembly, all of our hearts and all of our minds are hushed as we look for Him. Now, someone who, again, has allowed the yellow pages to fall open and they found a place that sounds interesting and comes and sits in the back, first thing they want to know is, well, where is the preacher? Here are a bunch of people sitting. There's a pulpit, perfectly nice-looking pulpit with a microphone and a sound system, but nobody gets up and speaks. Why? Where's the preacher? Now, I like to hear a good sermon as much as anybody else. I like when someone opens the book and ministers to my heart. I love when someone who knows the deeper things of God can instruct, counsel, and teach. I like it when someone who has experienced in the things that are holy
can take effect
and stir my heart. But that's not worship. It may be good teaching and it may be good preaching, but it's not worship.
And in a lot of circles, people go and they gather around the pulpit and hear a man speak, and one who perhaps is eloquent or even dynamic.
And they said, we went to worship. And somehow they missed. Because worship turns all of its attention to the Lord Jesus. And if some man rises in the worship and preaches a rousing sermon, waxes eloquent, demonstrates his cleverness, we go out and say, wow, what a sermon. What a message. What an interesting outline. And we go out and talk of Moses and of Elijah instead of Jesus. And so in the assemblies, at the hour of worship, you'll not find Moses or see Elijah, but him who is invisible, Jesus only. Doxa, Jesus must be brighter than any sun. And so we turn our attention to Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 33. That's why in many assemblies, there will not even be an instrument played. Why? Sometimes, if a person plays so well, people will say, boy, she can really play. And even for a few moments, attention is turned off of the Lord Jesus to some abilities or skills. That's a danger. It doesn't always happen. Any more than sometimes when a brother arises and speaks, if he speaks being moved by the Holy Spirit, we don't see the brother, but we see the Lord Jesus. But if somebody plays poorly, somebody else cringes at every missed note, and somehow attention, even for a moment, is turned off of the Lord Jesus to the player of the instrument. That's not always the case, but in many cases. So the same thing happens in some assemblies as people come and visit and they say there's two perfectly good instruments up there, a piano and an organ, but nobody's playing them. Why not? Well, the reason is, all of the attention, all of the glory goes on to the Lord Jesus. Not to the preacher. Not to the performer. But to the Lord Jesus. What we're talking about is worship is turning all of our attention to the Lord Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Exodus chapter number 33. Verse number 18, Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy, there it is again, the word glory. I don't know about you, but I want to see God's glory. When I come to worship, I want to see God's glory. That means that all of my attention must turn from the affairs of self and affairs of the world, and for one holy, blessed hour, I focus on and look to the Lord of glory. And I want to, in my life, see God's glory. And I'm with Moses. Lord, show me thy glory. Now he saw it in the beginning of his life, and now if you read this, this is towards the end of his life, and he still says, oh, I want to see your glory. He's talking about, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. I want to see your glory more than anything else. And that should be the heart of hearts of every believer, wherever we are, and whatever we do, that people might see the glory of God. God says, well, you really can't see my glory, because if I and the brightness of my person pass by you, you would die. I'll show you my hinder parts, my back parts. I'll put you in the rock, the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by. You know the story, right? But how do we see the glory? When we come into a place such as this, and we sit down in silence, and we begin to pray, and we want to see God's glory, do we see a light suddenly fill this place, like an upper room, like so many tongues of fire? Or do we see a bright sun fill this place in some kind of a charismatic experience? No. That's not what we're talking about. We too, when we come to worship, when we sit down in silence, what we do is we turn our attention to the Lord, and we want to see His glory. Isn't that what we worship? I hope so. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. See, somebody comes and visits, and they're not used to that kind of a worship service. They're used to somebody getting up and making announcements and a lot of commotion and a lot of instruments, and some churches have orchestras, full orchestras, and the bands are going and the drums are going and the clarinets and the trumpets and the people are jumping up and down and hollering and yelling, and they say, boy, we had a tremendous worship service. That's not worship at all. It might have been a rousing, enthusiastic rally for God. It might have been a pep rally for heaven and holiness, but it might have been all those things, but it wasn't worship. Because you saw the orchestra, and you saw the clarinets, and you saw the trombone, and you said, wow! You know, when we sit quietly in that 9:30 meeting, and somebody doesn't understand, what's all this quietness that makes people uncomfortable today? Each person, in an attitude and posture of worship, is looking for God's glory. And what is that? I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. We're thinking in that holy place, all the goodness of God passing before us. We think of Him. Could be the goodness of Him opening the eyes of the blind. Could be the goodness of Him feeding the multitudes. Could be the goodness of Him stepping out the realms of heaven and condescending to such a low estate. Could be the goodness, the ultimate goodness of Christ being impaled upon a cross for you and for me. And while we're sitting there in our silence, we're not uncomfortable. Perhaps the visitor is very uncomfortable because he's not worshiping. He's looking around and he's seeing what kind of facility there is, and he's looking around at how people are dressed and what they're doing. What do you think about when you sit for those few moments? I'm absolutely amazed how somebody can sit in worship and lean over and whisper to somebody. It just blows my mind. What are they thinking about? Obviously they're not thinking about the Lord of glory. They're thinking that they have to go to the Piggly Wiggly on the way home and pick up a quart of milk. No, for 1 hour we turn all of our attention on the Lord Jesus. And in that we're allowing His goodness to pass before us. And on occasion when that goodness becomes so bright and that glory so bright, some brother arises to his feet and he says, God, somebody says, what in the world are these ladies wearing these things on their heads for? What's the deal with that? The hair of the woman is her glory. And even that is covered so that only the glory of God is seen. We're not to be looking at man, but looking at God. We want no one to see our glory, whether it's our hairdo, or our eloquence or our wisdom. We want no one to see our glory. We want nothing to stand in the way of that light. We want people to see Jesus. And so that sister, during the time of worship, reverently covers her head and conceals her glory in the presence of the one who is most glorious. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Now there's a clamor in some assemblies that, hey, look, let's do it like they do it. I mean, they're growing at leaps and bounds, and it's exciting down the road. They have the Martha Church and the Lazarus Church, and they're busy, and it's exciting, and they got orchestras, and they got all kinds of things, and they have hootenannies, and wow, that's all good, but that's not worship. Worship is turning all of our attention to His glory. Verse 20, Acts chapter 12, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. History tells us that in the year 44 AD, Herod indeed did die of some excruciating intestinal problem. He was eaten by worms. Why was he stricken by this angel of death? He gave not God the glory. Woe to us. Woe to us if we attempt to steal God's glory. We don't want people to come in here and see us. We want them to see the Lord Jesus and the brightness of His glory. And that, my friend, is the meaning of worship. All of our attention, the word doxa, is brilliance, brightness, radiance. And woe to us if some bright and shining light comes and stands either in the pew or in the pulpit that somehow would eclipse God's glory. That's why there's no minister standing in the pulpit during the worship. That's why there's no presentations and performances during the Lord's Supper. All attention is turned on the glory of God and His goodness. Now, of course, most people don't understand that, and they're very disturbed in things that they don't understand, and I see that 9:30 worship time. What are you doing? Well, first of all, what we're doing is we're turning all of our attention to the Lord Jesus. That's the attention of worship. But it goes on. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be in glory. First we see the attention of worship is turned to the Lord Jesus. Now the intention of worship is seen in the word honor. For we honor Him. We have come to honor Him. Turn with me, if you will, very quickly. We're running out of time. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary, or white head, and honor the face of the old men, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Here this is a picture of a respect or an honor that is given to men of age. We don't find much respect anymore. When we were in the Orient, Yvette and I, we had association with a school that had many children that came from Korea and from Japan. They wanted to learn in an American school, and they wanted to learn English. And when the children first came, they carried with them the conditioning and the culture of their homelands. And so when the teacher walked in, American teacher,
these little children automatically stood up by their seats until all the American children laughed at them long enough, and then they discovered, oh, we don't stand up when teachers come in America. We, matter of fact, we throw spitballs at them and we ridicule them and we drive them crazy. We don't stand up and respect them. Now that's too bad, isn't it? Isn't it? And there was a time even when we had a respect and an honor that was given to older men, that when they came in, the younger men would stand up and rise, as it speaks of here. To honor. You see, when we come to worship, we come to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And to honor means to speak well of somebody. That's what honor means. It means to speak well of somebody. When you honor somebody, whether it's at a banquet or a meeting or a ceremony, when you honor somebody, you speak well of them. And so when we come to worship, what we do is first we turn our attention to the Lord Jesus. That's the attention of worship. And second, the intention of worship is to honor the Lord Jesus. And we do that by speaking well of him. The word tima in the original comes from the word timao, which means to set a price or estimate of value upon something. And anybody that comes should know that we place the highest of values on the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the fairest of the fair. He's the good, kind shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the bread, and he's the door. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the counselor, and he's the Prince of Peace. And on it goes. We could talk about a lot of things at worship, but we don't. Why? Because we came to honor him and speak well of him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. The attention of worship, all of our hearts turn to the brightness of his person as we think about his goodness. Second, the intention of the worship is to speak well of him. And so a brother rises to his feet and he speaks of Jesus. And when he does so, as moved by the Holy Spirit, every heart in worship says, Amen. But the dimension of worship, and we don't have time for that, is seen, and it's so deep. And it would take a lifetime, really, to discover its depth. Now unto the King, eternal. He's timeless. Immortal. He's deathless. Invisible. He's boundless. The only wise God. He's peerless. And we don't have time for that. But the dimension of worship is so deep as we think of who he is. And all of our eyes and our hearts for that hour of worship turn toward him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be the sons and daughters of God. Thank you for the call to worship. We pray for these dear brothers and sisters as they come to this place each and every Lord's Day in faithfulness to thy admonition to remember. We pray that thou wouldst bless, and thou wouldst cause thy goodness to pass before them in their hearts. At each Lord's Day, they gather to worship him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.